Folk, we're in the middle of our series called Not Just Unplugged, Jesus Unplugged. Russ, please. It's not Eric Clapton, this is a real series with important things. We're in the middle of the series called Jesus Unplugged, and it's about a speech that Jesus gave in 33 AD, so roughly 2,000 years ago. And like I always say, it's considered by many to be the greatest speech ever given in human history. Now, remember how Jesus began the speech? The opening line was very important. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's so important every week to remind ourselves of that verse, because everything else flows from that opening statement. Blessed are the poor in spirit. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? It means to come to a place in your life where you recognize your spiritual bankruptcy, that apart from Jesus Christ, you are nothing, that other things can attempt to fill that God space in your life, and they may well do so temporarily, but nothing can fill the deepest longings of your heart except the one who provides rivers of living water. Jesus Christ is the one who meets human beings in the deepest part of their psyche, the deepest part of their soul, and brings satisfaction into those areas. Isaiah writes these words. He says, "Come, all of you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat." Come. It's an invitation this morning. Come and buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money? Why waste your life, in other words? And what is not bread, and your labor, and what does not satisfy? Listen. Listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will be satisfied in the richest of fare. Jeremiah 2, some challenging words, says, "My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." There's a wonderful young lady from our church, and I've got permission from her to share her story briefly with you. She comes to the second show, the second service, and she did something last week which I've never seen happen before in my years of preaching. Most people who come to the Baptist church kind of follow a certain protocol, which really means that during the preaching you don't shout out aloud. Am I right, Russ? You tend to be well behaved and listen carefully and keep quiet. But this particular lady didn't quite know the rules. And I was speaking about the fact that Jesus Christ gives heart transplants. He changes people's lives. And I'm telling you, she gets up and she says, "That's me. That's me." You know, and of course it takes you aback. But she was so passionate about the fact that Jesus Christ had changed her life. She had spent, or family members had spent, hundreds of thousands of rands sending her to rehab centers around the country for cocaine and alcohol abuse. Nothing could change her. Nothing could stop her from her addictions until January this year, she met Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ ripped open her chest, took out that heart that craved drugs and booze, took it away, threw it away, and gave her a brand new heart that craved Jesus, the things of God, and she has never been the same again. She's no longer drinking from cisterns that are broken, cocaine and booze, that don't bring satisfaction. She's drinking from the fountains of living water, from cisterns that hold things of substance. And friends, this is what Jesus Christ is talking about. You may be here this morning and you are unsatisfied. You may have lots of money in the bank. You may have a powerful position in business. You may have achieved success on the sports field. But in your heart of hearts, you are not satisfied. You're not peaceful. There's this feeling of unfulfillment in your life, that there must be more than what you've currently experienced. Maybe you've tried religion, it didn't work for you. And your soul is hungry, your heart is thirsty for something of significance. There's a lot of restless people around Ganubi. Restless people looking here, looking there for meaning and substance. And as I've said to Brian on many occasions, Brian and I love music, we love U2. There's a song that characterizes our generation, sung by Bono from U2, and it goes like this: "I still haven't found what I'm looking for. Folk, I'm telling you, there's people wandering around this place, searching here, searching there, trying this. They're restless. They haven't got peace. They still haven't found what they're looking for. And the problem is they're drinking from broken cisterns. They're eating bread that doesn't satisfy. C.S. Lewis once said these famous words. He said, "If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world." St. Augustine prayed a prayer that went like this: "God, you made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in you." Well, Jesus says something about the situation in our key verse this morning, Matthew 5, verse 6. He says, "Blessed, satisfied are those, happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be full, for they shall be satisfied." Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be full. And so the obvious question to ask ourselves today is, what is the righteousness that Jesus speaks about? Well, let's explore the word and see what the word of God tells us about the word righteousness. Matthew 5, verse 20, Jesus makes a highly controversial statement, and it may freak you out, but listen to the words. Matthew 5, 20, Jesus says this. He says, "I tell you the truth, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Eish. Unless your righteousness, your way of living, exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, that's a hectic statement to make, because who were the scribes and the Pharisees? The scribes and the Pharisees were the bigwigs of the day. They were the rulers of the synagogue. They were the guys that held all the titles in the religious system. And they prided themselves on keeping the letter of the law. They were committed to following every single rule in the book. You could never outdo them. You could never be better than them. But Jesus says, unless your righteousness exceeds theirs, well, you will never see the kingdom of heaven. And everyone went, "Oh no. If that's the case, Jesus, we are finished. Because we can never compete with these guys. We can never be better than them." Except Jesus Christ was setting them up for something of significance. He was going to show them that the Pharisees and the scribes, the obvious religious leaders, the ones with the titles, were concerned about an external appearance. They were concerned about what others could see in their lives, what others could hear them say and how they prayed. Whereas God, Jesus shows us, is more concerned with what? With the heart. In fact, 1 Samuel 16:7 says this: "The Lord does not see as man sees. Man indeed looks at the outward appearance, but where does God look? At the heart." Matthew 23, verse 28, Jesus says this: "Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites." What's a hypocrite? A hypocrite is someone who professes one thing and lives another thing. There's no consistency in your life. You are verbally saying something, and inwardly you are completely something else. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead man's bones and every impurity. You appear to be righteous on the outside, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and sin." Jesus' words to the religious leaders of the day. You see, my friends, Jesus Christ is not concerned with your religiosity, with all the wonderful certificates you've received from the church, from your impressive church attendance, your title, whatever you want to call yourself in the church. He's not impressed with that at all. Jesus Christ looks way beyond the obvious, way beyond what we can see, and he looks for a heart that is desperate for him. A heart that is hungry and thirsty for the things of God. And that's exactly why I said last week, and many of you were challenged by that statement, that Jesus didn't come to slightly modify your behavior to make you a nice little religious person. Jesus came to radically change your heart. He came to do a Chris Barnard on you, to give you a transplant, to do what he did to Desiree, to take out your heart of stone, hard, religious, self-righteous, look at me, and to give you a heart of flesh, soft, open, vulnerable, hungry for the things of God. And what happens is when that new heart begins to birth itself in you, your healthy heart begins to manifest itself in what? Healthy, godly behavior. You live differently. You think differently. Your attitudes, your values become different. Why? Because everything flows from a new heart. On Friday, I met here in the church building with somebody who's become a wonderful friend of mine. A very unlikely friend. His name's Warren. Warren, for those who can think back to the 90s and early 2000s, he was the owner, the manager, the founder of a club called Cocobanners. Cocobanners you find on the old Chaffley Road that goes towards the East Coast resorts. Now, Cocobanners was the place you went to when you were expelled from Monty's, when Desi's kicked you out, when numbers couldn't handle you. You went to Cocobanners as a last resort, didn't you, Kevin? Oh, not you. Well, it happened to other people. I mean, Neil, you've got experience from Cocobanners. I thought as much. Now, Warren Haynes was as far from God as a human being could be. In fact, he made his living, he made his money out of getting people drunk. And on his premises, he knew that people took drugs. And one night, Warren was sitting there at about 2 o'clock in the morning. People were leaving, driving home, and he sat there in the dark. And he heard this audible voice saying, "Warren, what are you doing to my people? What are you doing to my children?" And he got up and he thought somebody was playing a trick on him. He went to try and find the voice and he couldn't find it. He sat down again. "Warren, what are you doing to my children? What are you doing to my people?" To cut a long story short, Warren Haynes experienced a heart transplant. God opened up Warren's chest. He took out that heart that was far from God, hard, callous, driven by alcohol and money. And he gave Warren a brand new heart that was soft and open to the things of God. Warren Haynes is now the Eastern Cape coordinator for the Mighty Men Conference. God is using Warren Haynes to mobilize, and I'm not exaggerating, tens of thousands of men to go to the Karoo to meet and encounter Jesus Christ. Now, if you were looking for somebody to galvanize the men of the Eastern Cape to meet Jesus Christ, would you ever have chosen Warren Haynes, manager of Cocobanners? You would never have done it. But friends, this is what I'm saying. Jesus didn't slightly modify Warren's behavior and make him a slightly better version of who he is. No, no, no. When Jesus enters your heart, he revolutionizes it. He makes you what the Bible calls a brand new creation. The old is gone. The new has come, never to be the same again. This is what Jesus Christ is talking about. Brand new hearts, brand new behavior. It gets better. We're only warming up. I tell you what, on the cross 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ spoke three of the most powerful words that have ever been spoken in human history. And I put them in the biggest letters I could find on my computer. Oh, they look bigger on my screen, but nevertheless. On my computer, they were big, but on this one, they're half big. But nevertheless, they're still important. And they go, "It is finished. It is finished." Wow. What does that mean? It means Jesus lived the life you could never live. Jesus died the death you should have died. And Jesus Christ, on your behalf, fulfilled every single requirement of the law. It is finished. There is nothing left to do. except to say, Lord Jesus, I recognize my place of spiritual bankruptcy, my emptiness. I still haven't found what I'm looking for. And so, Lord, I choose to place my faith, my hope, and my trust in you. And in that moment, something supernatural happens. God literally credits your account. He credits your account with the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. He takes your sin, your failure, your filth, your Coca-Cola experience, and he removes it as far as the east is from the west, and he forgets about it. He remembers it no more, and to your account he credits the perfect, spotless righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so now when God looks at Kevin, when God looks at anybody this morning, he looks beyond your past, your failure, your sin, and he sees Belinda Trent, a precious daughter, clothed in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, just as if Belinda had never sinned. No wonder we sing, man. No wonder we celebrate. This is the gospel. This is the good news of the Bible. Ezekiel 36, verse 26 says this. Prophetic words, speaking of what was going to come post-Jesus. I will give you a new heart, not a better heart, a modified heart. I will give you a brand new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove your heart of stone, callous, hard, skeptical, critical, and give you a heart of flesh, vulnerable, open to the things of God. And I will put my spirit within you, and he will cause you to walk in my statutes. Folk, I can hardly contain my excitement, man. A new heart, the spirit of the living God within you. Your life now has unlimited potential in Jesus Christ. Interesting how the sermon ends, and I'm going towards the end of this famous speech, and I want to just share some powerful words Jesus says in Matthew 7, verse 22 through 23. He says, many on that day, which day? The day of judgment, the day to come. Many on that day will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? In your name drive out demons, in your name perform many mighty miracles. Then I will tell them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you evildoers. I find those words terrifying, to be honest. I find they give me huge food for thought because here were people like me who more than likely were involved in public ministry, leaders in the church potentially. They called Jesus Lord, God. They were involved in ministries like prophecy, deliverance from demons, miracles. And yet at the end of the day, Jesus Christ can still turn to those exact people and say, you know what, my friend, I never knew you. How's it possible that you can spend a lifetime serving Jesus, doing stuff for Jesus, and yet never know Jesus? It must be possible, otherwise Jesus wouldn't have said these words. They thought they knew him. They thought they loved him. But they were strangers. And the question is, why? Why? And the only reason I can come up with is that somewhere along the way, they had never hungered and thirsted for righteousness. They'd been religious like the Pharisees, like the scribes. They'd gone to church, but the passion, the hunger, the thirst of their lives was not righteousness that comes from Jesus Christ. And friends, I want to tell you, God is looking in Ganubi for desperate people. Desperate people. People who are hungry and thirsty for him, not prepared to take a little sip from the glass, but to drink deeply from the fountains of living water. Not casual inquirers, but desperate people hungry for the things of God. People who, like blind Bartimaeus, had this raw desperation for Jesus. Don't bother Jesus, Bartimaeus. He's not going to come to you. He's not going to touch you. He's not going to heal you. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. I need you, Lord. Desperation. Forget about Bartimaeus. He's not going to come to you. You're poor. You're blind. You're not important. You're not a scribe. You're not a Pharisee. You've got no title in the church. You don't tithe a lot of money. Jesus, I need you. Have mercy on me. I'm desperate. Desperation, hunger and thirsting. What does Jesus do? He leaves the crowds. He goes to blind Bartimaeus and he meets him at a level of desperation and he restores him physically and spiritually. Friends, I want to tell you, God is not the God of the casual inquirer. But those who are desperate, those who are hungry, those who are thirsty, my friends, you will be satisfied. You will eat bread you've never eaten before. And you will drink from the fountains of living water like you could never have imagined possible. C.S. Lewis says this, "We are half-hearted creatures, fooling around with drink, sex, money, and selfish ambition, when infinite joy is freely offered. Like a child who wants to continue making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea, we are far too easily pleased." I would encourage you, do not settle for second best. Don't even settle for the half-hearted satisfaction of being a multimillionaire. Make the passion of your life, the dream of your life, the goal of your life to hunger and to thirst after righteousness. I just love the words of David. He says, "As the deer pants for the water." Imagine that deer. It's thirsty. It's desperate. "As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you." My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. My soul follows hard after you, Lord. Matthew 6:33. This is a verse which, if you don't know by heart, you should memorize. Write it up on your fridge. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." And guess what? All these other things will be added unto you as well. What does that mean? Simply means, Jesus, in my life, in my marriage, as I raise my children, as I do my business, as I play in the sports field, in every single area of my life, I'm making Jesus Lord and King. I'm putting you first, Lord Jesus. And as I put Jesus first, all these things will fall into place as well. Remember, friends, it's never too late to change your diet. It's never too late to change your diet. Rather than hunger and thirst for things that will never, ever satisfy you, I want to beg you this morning, hunger and thirst for Jesus. He is the living water. He is the water spring that will never, ever run dry. He is the bread of life. He's the only one that will satisfy the deepest longings of your soul. Let us pray, please. Father, thank you so much for your word to us this morning. Lord, even though I've preached this word, I've been mightily challenged. It's so easy, Father, to live for people's opinions, to live for the pat on the back, for the title. It's so easy, Lord, to project an image of righteousness, and yet you forget that the best we can offer you is like dirty, filthy rags. Lord, true righteousness is that which is given, credited to our account, the perfect, spotless righteousness of Jesus Christ. Father, forgive us for pursuing other paths, drinking from broken cisterns, finding satisfaction in lesser things. Father, I pray this morning you would birth in us, please, this raw desperation, this deep hunger, this deep thirst for the things of God. That as the deer pants for the water, Lord, so our souls would be thirsty, desperate for those fountains of living water that flow from you. I also want to read some scripture to you, and if this is you this morning, I pray that you would just assimilate these words. You would own these words this morning, and this would be a brand new start for you in your walk with the Lord Jesus. They come from the book of Joel, and the prophet writes, "Be glad, O people. Rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you his autumn rains in righteousness. He sends you abundant showers of goodness, both autumn and spring rains as before. The threshing floors will be filled with grain. The vats will overflow with new wine and oil. I will repay you for the years the locusts have stolen, the great locust and the young locust. You will have plenty to eat until you are completely satisfied. And you will praise the name of the Lord your God, who has worked wonders for you." Oh Lord, there's nothing else we can pray for that's more powerful than those words. Lord, those years the locusts have stolen through sin, through failure, through divorce, through mistakes, through lack, through trying to be righteous in our own strength. Lord, we pray for restoration. And Lord, we pray that our cups would overflow, that goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our life as we choose to make Jesus Christ the Lord of every single area of our lives. Lord, this morning we honor you, we praise you, and I trust we will never, ever be the same again as we make a decision to put you first and to make your righteousness ours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Folk, thank you so much. I'm sure you're encouraged. I know I certainly was. Have a wonderful day further, and don't forget to join us for a cup of tea and coffee in the hall behind me. Thank you so much.